Our sermon today is based on a reading from Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Mortal, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you out of compassion for you, but you were thrown out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born.'" Thank you, God, for the many, many ways you give our lives flavor. Friends, look at that picture up there on the screen with that big, beautiful bowl of popcorn. Can't you just smell it? Can't you just taste it? Don't you want to dig right into it? Would you eat it so eagerly if you knew it was unsalted? Do you know they actually make unsalted popcorn and unsalted potato chips? What's the point? Don't you eat popcorn and potato chips for the pure enjoyment and crunch of eating popcorn and potato chips and savoring the saltiness? I know we all want to eat healthier and be healthier, and so we consciously cut down on salt. But once in a while, you also just want to have a big bowl of indulgence. Salt is a way of saying you care about what you eat. You want to taste it, right? Well, of course you do. In the scripture from Ezekiel we just heard, salt is described as being part of an ancient ritual for caring for a newborn child. Treating it with salt may have been for medicinal purposes, softening and scouring the child's skin and removing the debris of birth. Salting a newborn was a legal act of legitimization. It said to all and sundry, "This child is mine. I want this child, and I will care for it." It's a covenant of salt, right? A promise to provide and protect the child. But it was too common a custom among ancient nations to expose children, to leave them in the wilderness at the mercy, or rather the non-mercy, of the elements and the wild animals. Leaving the infant unsalted and abandoned meant no one cared for it, no one wanted it. God compared Israel to an unwanted child of dubious lineage, born to two of Israel's worst enemies, the Amorites and the Hittites, the epitomes of moral deprivation. All other nations and peoples shunned Israel, but not God. God saw the helpless nation lying there alone, crying in pitiful shape. None of the usual gestures of care and kindness had been bestowed on them at birth. The umbilical cord wasn't even cut. It was though the symbolic mother and father wanted to be rid of the abominable, abhorred child as soon as possible. Then they could go away and not worry about their offspring anymore, pretend it hadn't even been born, and never give it another thought. They saw no good in that child, Israel, yet God did. No one pitied that child, Israel, but God did. No one wanted that child, Israel, but God did. God had compassion on Israel. God saw Israel's potential. God knew with love and nurturing and care, Israel could become something special. So God claimed Israel as God's own. God cleaned Israel up. God took ever-loving care of Israel, entering into a covenant with them, promising to protect and provide for them, clothing them in the finest garments, bedecking them with jewels and ornaments, feeding them honey and flour. Israel grew and gained fame, about which God said, "Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor that I had bestowed on you." Everything Israel had came from God's love and benevolence and mercy. God showered some of his own splendor on Israel because God loved Israel. With everything going so well for them, wrapped in promises and presents and prestige, Israel was set. Israel was going to be God's special chosen people, and they were to demonstrate to the world God's goodness. They were to show their gratitude with their loyalty and devotion to God. They were never to forget how God had claimed them and named them and rescued and revived them. Who else but God would have taken them up and taken them in? Israel would think back on their bleak beginning and look with undying devotion and thanksgiving to God for saving them, for salting them with the covenant of salt, for making a promise to protect and provide for and guide them. Ezekiel's book laments the way Israel turned on God, refusing to acknowledge and accept God. Israel was always chasing after other gods who were not gods at all, actually thinking they could find something better than Yahweh. God had salted them, and they thrived under God's care when no one else wanted them. But then they turned away from God and actually broke God's heart. This is a cautionary tale for us. Once, like Israel, we were abandoned and forsaken, uncared for and unloved, flailing around without anyone to take us in and provide for us. And then one day we encountered God. God saw us in our disheveled condition, wallowing and mired in our sin, and God took pity on us. God wanted to salt us. God wanted to care for us. God wanted to claim us. We need to live with an ever-growing awareness of just how good God has been to us. God has salted us with an everlasting love, and God has sealed that covenant of salt by sending us Jesus Christ, who gave himself to bring us back to God as whole and as pure as a newborn child. Through Jesus, we have learned what it means to love and serve God. Through Jesus, we have learned how to demonstrate our love for and gratitude to God. Through Jesus, we have found new life and a new way of being. There are many ways we show that we are new creations in Christ. We think differently than the world thinks. We act differently than the world acts. We speak differently than the world speaks. Knowing how it felt to be abandoned and exposed and uncared for, knowing how it feels to be disparaged and disrespected, it could be easy to be salty and put other people down and humiliate people with nasty nicknames and dismissive words. But as Paul points out in his letter to the Colossians, that's not what we have been taught. That's not why we were saved. We should never be contentious or quarrelsome. Our gentle words should be sprinkled generously and wisely. They should be words that give flavor and support and make life better. When we speak to one another as believers in and followers of Christ, we must speak words that are useful, agreeable, beneficial, uplifting, confirming, respectful. We must be truthful and sincere. We should never be discouraging or less than loving, especially with other believers. Remember how Peter admonished us, be ready always to answer anyone who asks about the hope in you with joy and awe. Share the salt, especially with those standing on the outside looking in. Remember others have been abandoned and uncared for just as you once were before you encountered God. Give them that hope that you now have, seasoned with salt, with wisdom and grace and gentleness and hope. Salt prevents spoilage. Salt tenderizes, so speak tenderly to all. Salt your words to show you care, and say a preserving prayer. One of our biggest takeaways from today's scripture should be this. If you ever get to thinking nobody wants you, stop it. God wants you. If you ever get to thinking nobody pities you, stop it. God has taken pity on you, and God has compassion for you. Cry out to God like a child abandoned in the wilderness, and wait and watch as God comes to save and salt you. And then don't be like Israel. Don't forget the one who came to your rescue. Don't forget the one who loves you unconditionally, who gives you all you need, and who watches over you with the firm fondness of a faithful father and the mercifulness of a motivated mother. We are no longer abandoned, lost, and vulnerable. We have been named and claimed. God can do amazing things with cast-offs. God took a lowly nation and made it great. God took a lowly us and made us great. Thanks be to God. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you about my Granny Drake's salt and pepper shaker collection as we conclude this salty sermon series. My grandmother had this wonderful many-shelved glass-fronted cabinet where she kept an amazing assortment of salt and pepper shakers. I spent many a happy hour gazing at them through the glass. The cabinet was locked so no one could bother the collection. I was always trying to see if there was a pair I'd missed. My favorites were the turkey on a platter, and the toaster with a slice of bread popping up, and the one with John F. Kennedy sitting in his rocking chair. Unfortunately, this one certain cousin confiscated my grandmother's belongings and sold a lot of Granny Drake's collection without the rest of the family knowing about it. Yeah, I'm still salty about that. But keeping up the family tradition, I used to buy my salt and pepper shakers for my mom. My favorite was Cinderella and her glass slipper that I got at Disney World. And now I get them for my son Dan. Eyeballs and dogs and red and green chili peppers. Maybe he'll pass this collection on down to his daughter, Poppy. Poppy, popcorn. That picture's making me hungry. I know what I'm having for lunch this afternoon, but let me ask you before we go, where will you sprinkle some spiritual salt today? Let us pray. Dear God, salt us well. Thank you for your care and provision, for rescuing and redeeming us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.